God oftentimes gets a bad rap anytime there's anything bad. We sometimes will, you know, look at that and we'll say that God is just sadistic and God is trying to make people suffer. No, God is actually trying to spare from suffering. You know, there's, by the way, a great verse. We oftentimes overlook it. It's in the longest psalm, Psalm 119. And it's one of my favorite verses to turn to whenever I think about adversity and affliction. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." You see, God and God alone has a purpose. Even for times that we are afflicted, even for times of judgment, God doesn't judge for no reason at all. God doesn't judge just simply because he is getting some kind of sadistic pleasure up there. That's not it at all. And Joel is making God's purpose known. And I'm going to show you here in a second how methodical and how logical and how laid out and how perfectly laid out and how that God has an order for everything he does, even judgment. Everything is laid out here. Now notice how Joel describes this locust invasion. Verse number 4 of chapter 1, "That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten. And that which the locust hath left, the canker worm hath eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten." Now without going into specific detail, let me just tell you that I happen to believe that this is the same insect. It's just a different stages of the insect. They're all locusts, but they are literally different stages. For instance, you start out with the larva. That would be the caterpillar. And of course, we all know about those fuzzy little insects that we sometimes place on our finger and we let them crawl around. Now, that would be how the locust might start. The caterpillar of the locust. Then you grow from that to the canker worm. Now, the canker worm, in our thinking, because these locusts, by the way, they literally, the locust in the Middle East is an insect that literally only survives and lives for months, not years. You're not going to find a locust that lives to be your age and mine. They literally survive for months, but, you know, if we wanted to make a comparison, you would have the caterpillar would be like the babies. The canker worm would be like the teenagers. And boy, we all know that teenagers eat us out of house and home. Boy, so do the locust ones, the locust canker worms. And then it grows from there to being the locust, and that would be the more mature adult. But in this case here, this term for locust is describing those that have reached the stage of maturity, adulthood, in the locust world, but they have not yet grown wings. Now, the final stage is the palmer worm. And the palmer worm is the fully grown, matured, adult, staged, and with wings, the most dangerous of all. And you'll find that literally Joel goes in reverse order, and he says the palmer worm comes in first, and what the palmer worm doesn't eat, then you've got the next, the locust eats, and what the locust doesn't eat, then you've got the canker worm, and what the canker worm doesn't eat, then you got all of these little caterpillars that are going around, and they're eating everything else that's left. So that by the time, there's nothing. By the time you have the fourth generation, all of a sudden there's nothing left. Now notice that this is literally something that took place over years. You find in chapter 2, verse 25, God says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." This wasn't something that happened one year, but it happened over many years. A locust infestation, and locusts are an insect that quickly breeds. They breed without any ability, hardly, to control them, especially in ancient days. In modern days, we try to control them best we can with pesticides and other things, but it's not uncommon for you to have literally over 100 million insects all within a small area, and they literally will cover blanket and darken the ground and the air. They will come in and move in a hurry. And Joel said, literally, that's what happened here. And by the way, this shouldn't have been a mystery. Again, God gets a bad rap. But God had warned them. And God had warned them hundreds of years before. Actually, you can go to the book of Deuteronomy. And you can find referenced in the book of Deuteronomy that when Moses was getting ready to leave the earth, when he was getting ready to die, that he gave his last message, and in that message, he pronounced the blessings and the cursings, the blessings if you obey, the cursings if you disobey. And among the curses, if you disobey, here's what Moses said in Deuteronomy 28, 38. He said, if you disobey, he said, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Now that was his warning. They didn't listen. Instead, they ended up getting God's judgment. And the judgment came in the form of the locust. Notice, that's exactly why he says in verse number 15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So you got the locust plague, and it comes in four stages. You've got the palmer worm, you've got the locust, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, four stages. So the judgment comes in four steps. Now that leads to the second chapter, and chapter number two in Joel is about what is at that time a near term or yet to be future fulfilled, as now this locust army is going to be transformed into human beings. And literally, you're going to go from just simply insects that are eating your food to now some grown actual men that are going to come in, and like a locust army, they are going to invade Israel. Now, he's mentioning here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 27, he mentions the day of the Lord, a phrase that, by the way, is repeated some 19 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. What exactly is the day of the Lord? I think I need to clarify, because the day of the Lord is literally a cycle that gets repeated over and over again. It is literally a cycle that you see repeated from the dawn of man and sin, and you see it over and over and over again. It is literally whenever there's sin, God reveals this and he points it out. He uncovers it. He gives man a chance to repent. He provides an opportunity for salvation. And if man repents, God then will, of course, bless him. But if man doesn't repent, there is judgment. By the way, you have seen this, for instance, throughout the book called Judges. If you study the book of Judges, you literally are studying an over and a repeat, almost like an old-fashioned record. And those of you that are old enough to remember the records and the record players, you remember what happened whenever you would get some kind of a scratch, and all of a sudden you would have this groove that was placed in the record, and all of a sudden it would just keep on playing the same thing over and over again. And in the book of Judges, you've got a broken record, so to speak, because you have sin, and sin leads to suffering, and suffering leads to supplication, and supplication leads to salvation. But what happened? As soon as they got out of the judgment, they went back into sin. And so the cycle kept on repeating itself. By the way, we've been studying the book of Genesis. You find that same thing happening in the book of Genesis. We've got everything leading up, the beginning, as Adam and Eve sinned, and that led to corruption. And God gave, remember that Noah was building that ark and gave that advance warning, that 120 years. But they didn't listen, and they got on board that ark, Noah and his three sons and their wives, and they endured the flood. And guess what happened after the flood? Well, we're going to be studying it here this week, because as soon as they get off of the ark and as soon as they offer the sacrifice, there's sin. Noah gets drunk. Ham does something wrong. Then you've got, as we're going to study here this week, the Table of the Nations, and then you got the Tower of Babel. And the cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. Now, every single time that cycle appears in the Bible, it is literally the day of the Lord. In other words, it is God's right to intervene in man. It is God's right. He's the creator. He's the one that created us. He's the one that we owe our allegiance to. He is the supreme being. He is the only authority. And every knee one day is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But until then, we have to keep going through this cycle. And by the way, that cycle is repeated many, many times every single day in the lives of individual men and individual women. It's repeated in families. It's repeated in nations. For instance, how about that verse, Proverbs 14, verse 34? The Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, But sin is a reproach to any people. Now, by the way, you say, well, I'm just going to ignore that verse. You can ignore it all you want to. Sin is still going to be reproached to any people. How about that verse? The Bible says in Galatians 6 that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You say, well, I'm going to just simply close my eyes and pretend that that doesn't apply to me. I'm sorry, it still will apply. God intervenes because God is God. And God doesn't just simply let man get by with sin. God has said, as soon as you sin, I'm going to uncover it. I'm going to reveal it. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so as God uncovers the sin, he graciously, mercifully gives man a chance to repent. But if man doesn't repent, you got the story of Nineveh. With Jonah, Jonah goes to Nineveh, and what did he do? He said, you got 40 days. In 40 days, and this is, by the way, after Jonah had to be swallowed by a whale, and after Jonah had to have his time down at the bottom, and finally he got right with God, and so he comes to the city of Nineveh, and he says, 40 days and Nineveh is going to be overthrown. You got 40 days. What happened? They repented. Now, I wish, by the way, that was the end of the story. But Nineveh repented that time, but then they went back into sin. And 100 years later, you've got another prophet we'll be studying here this year, the prophet Nahum. And Nahum comes back, and this time here, there is no repentance, and Nineveh is overthrown. It's a cycle. Now, we find in chapter number 2 that this prophet now, he comes along, and he says, here Joel says, that you've seen this locust invasion. I wish you would learn, but you're not going to learn. And so now the next step is there going to be a step of 3 times that you are going to feel the day of the Lord. And every single time you are going to see the power of God, you're going to see the fact he's going to give you a chance, but you're going to blow it. And he doesn't say it in so many terms, but the way he's describing in Joel chapter 2, it's literally fulfilled in 3 different times. There's, first of all, the stage of the Assyrian invasion. The Assyrians were the mighty army that comes in 722 BC, and they conquer the northern kingdom. Now, this man Joel is literally prophesying this. It gets fulfilled in the lives of the northern kingdom. And now, by the way, that takes a lot of the tribes. That's literally the northern kingdom. 10 of the tribes literally fall in one day. But that leaves the 2 tribes called Judah. And along in 586 BC, the Babylonians come in. And what the Assyrians have not consumed, now the Babylonians come in. And they consume what the Assyrians did not. And so it's a systematic judgment. Now, by the way, they're carried away into captivity, but they are not completely destroyed. That there's Daniel and his friends, and there's others that are eventually allowed after 70 years to return. And so it's after those 70 years of return that you have the nation once again planted. And the third stage in this second progression is when the judgment of Rome comes upon Israel. And this comes after the crucifixion. This comes after Christ comes for the first time. And this is all, by the way, pictured in chapter 2, verse number 1, a warning, blow the trumpet, the warning trumpet, notice, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is nigh at hand. Again, this is a stage thing. This is a repeated thing. It's happening over and over again. So let's see what we have. We first of all have these 4 stages of insects. We now have 4 stages that happen now to us in the past. By the way, it's interesting, the prophet Joel comes into play on the day of Pentecost. Take your Bible and just quickly turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll get into the third point here quickly. But in Acts chapter 2, and this is approximately 37 years prior to the Roman destruction of Jerusalem. Approximately 37 years away, approximately 37 years, that this is going to be fulfilled. Joel chapter 2 is going to be fulfilled. And by the way, it's interesting because on the day of Pentecost, and those of my charismatic friends get all excited about Acts chapter 2 because of the speaking in tongues. If you knew, by the way, your Old Testament prophets, you wouldn't get so excited about tongues. Isaiah prophesied that judgment would be felt, and before God's judgment, a warning when he said in Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Literally, tongues is an invading army. It's one of the locusts. And so Joel, speaking about locusts, about invaders, he even gets brought up on the day of Pentecost, when all of a sudden there is, yes, this speaking in tongues, but there's this outpouring of the Spirit of God, and it's very evident to the 14 nationalities that are present that day as they begin to witness something's happening, miracles happen. What does this mean? And the Bible tells us that Peter stands up, and he says in verse number 15 that these are not drunken as ye suppose. Verse number 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of the Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now there's a pause, because after this, you've got sort of the pause, and after the Roman destruction in 70 AD, you're going to have fulfilled what happens next. Because here in Acts chapter 2, verse number 19, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. There is mentioned again the day of the Lord, the day of God. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So let's see if we can add up. We've got four stages of locusts. We've got three stages in chapter 2 of the near to Joel, but now in the past to us, that brings us to the far-term judgment and then a promised future restoration that is found at the end of Joel chapter 2 and in Joel chapter 3. The third section of Joel literally refers to the finality, the final, the culmination. And notice how it begins in Joel chapter number 3 and verse number 1. For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, let me just say that there's a great hint at the number of stages in this third and final series of judgments, because what you have here is the mention of three specific valleys. Three valleys found in Joel chapter 3, meaning that there are three judgments. So if you add that up, by the way, just to show you that God can count and God can keep an accurate count and God has an order and God has a plan, and God's plan always adds up to what God wants. You have 4 plus 3 plus 3, that comes up to 10. By the way, how many plagues in Egypt? 10. You know, 10 seems to be, in this book of Joel, it seems to be the number that God is going to end up at. And isn't it interesting that when you get to the book of Revelation, that the final series of judgments that end the world, there are three. The seal judgments, leading to the trumpet judgments, leading to the vial or bowl judgments. Series 7 in each one of those series, but there are three. There are three valleys that are found in Joel chapter 3. Notice them. There's first of all mentioned the valley of Jehoshaphat. And by the way, I happen to believe all three of these are the same. But the valley of Jehoshaphat is a valley of judgment. Notice in verse number 2 of Joel chapter 3, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Most Bible teachers agree that the valley, and I happen to believe it's the same one for all three, that is mentioned here happens to be the valley in between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives. We call that the Kidron Valley. It's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And notice that this is a place that is a place of judgment. The Valley of Jehoshaphat, it was a place of judgment. Literally, by the way, that's the place where all the sacrificed animals were discarded. That was the place of blood. That was the place even on the south end, where you had the Valley of Hinnom running into it. That's the place that Judas Iscariot threw himself off and into that valley and paid with his blood in the field of blood to this day. That's the valley that is spoken of here. It's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Secondly, notice the Valley of Decision. Verse number 14, multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. It's interesting. We find in verse number 15, the sun and the moon being darkened. Or if we can even say it this way, the sun and the moon are not able to tell time. Do you realize that the two things that have been out there in our vision that have helped to keep track of time, the moon, as you even see a full or a partial eclipse of a moon, you see the moon, and the moon has given, even the Jews, as I mentioned the other day, that they followed and were following in the Old Testament a lunar calendar. But you and I, the sun, how can we keep track of days? By the sun? The sun rising and the sun's... Well, if you have the sun and the moon darkened, that means that there's no day. You know what comes in place of that? God has His day. You see, God doesn't need the sun and the moon in order to tell His day. God doesn't need those things out there giving forth light. He doesn't need those because God Himself is light. God still has His day. And that is a great indicator that the valley of decision here is letting us know that God is still God. Even though other things may fade and be covered up. By the way, you've got a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. Notice in verse number 16. This is found in Joel chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. Now, what does that remind you of? It doesn't say the type of an animal, but what animal roars? A lion. And who is Jesus Christ depicted as? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, listen, He is roaring already in Joel. He is roaring like a lion. The lion roaring is because He is about to prevail. Notice the third and final valley is the valley of Shittim in verse number 18. A valley that also includes restoration in verse number 18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountain shall drop down new wine, and the hill shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. By the way, Valley of Shittim was also the place where the Moabite women literally enticed and got the men of Israel to fall in the book of Judges. That was the Balaam plan. Balaam couldn't prophesy bad against Israel, couldn't curse Israel, but he did come up with a plan of enticement and luring the men of Israel, and he did, and they followed the Moabite gods and committed idolatry all there at the Valley of Shittim. Now, listen, it's interesting. The Valley of Shittim also has a double meaning. You know what Shittim is in the Old Testament? It's actually a wood. The wood, Shittim, you will find, was the wood that built the items of the tabernacle. Should have been a holy wood. It was a wood that was literally could not be penetrated, by the way, by insects. And it was a hard, dense wood. It was literally the Shittim wood was the wood that built the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was built out of Shittim wood. It was literally a wood that was available in the wilderness, and God used it to form the very items that they worshiped Him with. And yet here we have a valley that's full of the trees, and yet it's a valley that for this time here, the people have had to go through the same cycle, and they've had to come to this place of judgment. Now you say, well, preacher, what does this have to do with right now? I'll tell you what it has to do right now. Because God, the day of the Lord applies every single day. And it applies in this sense, there is the day of the Lord, but everybody here, you have an opportunity with your God to experience the day of God. Wise you and I will be if we will submit to that God. Wise we will be to recognize that God reigns. And God reigns, and it's better for us if we'll just simply willingly submit. Because if you don't willingly submit, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And that is what Joel is saying here with the day of the Lord is near. You know, as we live in this postmodern society, that you would almost think that God is not real and God is dead and there is no God, and you would almost think that we don't have to worry about God. In this day and age in which a lot of people think, well, listen, I'll just, you know, work harder and make more income and I'll pay my bills and I'll do this and I'll do that. But remember, Jesus one time talked about the rich fool, and He said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." Every one of us, we have to answer to God, just as Joel did, just as the people did. The day of the Lord is near to every one of us. God intervenes in your behalf and in mine. Wise we will be to submit. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and help us to realize this prophet Joel, how contrastingly he portrays those who hear and those who don't, those who listen and those who do not. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us here tonight to realize the day of the Lord is near. It's near every single day. We oftentimes make the mistake of thinking the day of the Lord, oh, that's far off in the future. But Joel says, no, it's near. It's right here now. And it's been ever since man has been on the earth. The day of the Lord is a cycle that gets repeated over and over again, that when we sin, we suffer. Because we suffer, the only thing we can do is cry out for salvation. When we do, we receive that salvation. But then, Lord, we go back into sin. How forgetful and how lackadaisical we become. So, Lord, please help us to even heed your warning today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying, how about you tonight? The day of the Lord is near.